Revelation chapter 17. I want to say hi to Chet. Glad that he made it in tonight. And even though we have a meeting afterwards, I hope he'll stick around and say hi to everybody. And whenever we have a rule, whenever you walk in late, you have to stand up and give a speech. No, we would like to hear just, you know, what's going on, because you've been over in Wyoming for a little while, and what's going on. So, all right. Glad you came. Glad you made it tonight, Chet. So pray for him, and hopefully we'll see him after a while again in the future. And so it's good to have him back tonight. Tonight is the last day for Our Lady to have to work on Sundays, and she's going to get baptized in a few weeks, the one that had that mysterious receipt that was left for a tip, big tip. And so she texted and said she's not here tonight, but she'll be with us starting next week. So looking forward to that. And probably going to get baptized in the near future too. So praise the Lord for good things down the road, and seeing more folks get back into church. And pray for Tyler and Stephanie to find a place in Hill City and be able to come more. And good to have Dallas here this morning. Pray for him. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to go ahead and turn the projector on. We're going to get started tonight. I do have a handout to give. The handout is not going to be something you're going to use right away, but I'll go ahead and ask if Jeff and Bruce don't mind handing these out to whoever wants one, and that'll be later on. But right now, you need to have your Bibles to Revelation 17 and 18, and we'll go back to the book of Exodus here in just a little bit, and the book of Numbers, and we're picking up on a subject that's kind of deep and kind of heavy. But hopefully we can navigate through this together. So just want to remind you what we've been talking about. Of course, the book of Revelation is written like a scroll on the inside and the outside. And so as you're unrolling the scroll, you're reading on the inside, but there's stuff on the outside. So I think what happens is you read a portion, you read a couple chapters, and then it kind of flips over, and you're reading the backside, kind of the background of what's going on the front side. And so if you look on the diagram up here, you've got, you know, the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials. And the seals, I believe we're already into the seals. And I believe that we're in the fifth seal, and pretty soon we'll be in the sixth seal. Seventh seal opens up the trumpets, and the trumpets are going to go a lot faster. The seals have been taking 2,000 years, but the trumpets are going to move a whole lot faster, maybe 3.5 years. And then during that 3.5 year period, or whatever long it is with the trumpets, I think that's where you'll have the mark of the beast. And we're just continue to see and hear technology and things about that, buying and selling. I mean, you can't buy or sell it without a mask in some places now. And we're seeing that being pushed on people, and it's just silly nonsense. I almost told the story about what happened to Wilma this week. You can ask me about that later. But Revelation, later on, then you have the seven vials, and you get to chapter... I think it would be, I'm trying to read that from without reading it behind me, chapter 16, That's the wrath of God, and that's after the last trumpet. Now, if you're saved, you're gonna be taken care of after the last trumpet. But the vials are the wrath of God poured out, and that's for the judgment of God on the world, the unsaved. And if you're not saved, that's what you have. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, the wrath of God abideth on him. If you are not a believer, you're condemned already, and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And so the wrath of God is for those who are not his. But you can be one of his if you get saved. So then on the backside of the vials, then, is where we're at right now. Chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20. And so we're finishing up, and we're looking at some heavy stuff, and it's on the backside of, in the background of the wrath of God. So, in other words, we're reading about the people involved in the wrath of God, the people who are being judged by God, and this is one of them. And so last week, I started this whole chapter of chapter 17 telling you there's two women. There is, as we read Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And I showed you how that chapter 19 and chapter 21, it talks about a wife, a bride. And it's the same angel with one of the seven vials, almost word for word, saying, come hither, I'm going to show you the bride. And so we talked about the bride last week because I wanted to talk about the positive before the negative. Now, what makes someone a bride? Now, by the way, she's called a bride, but she hasn't actually met up with her groom yet, all right? And if you notice in the Bible, engagement was binding. You know, and fear not to take, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She was already called wife even before he took her, you know, because they were espoused. Espoused, the same word as spouse, you know, that word's in there. And so that's a whole other subject, but the bride is called the bride, but she hasn't, the wedding hasn't been consummated yet, and we can talk about that later. But who is the bride? Well, you answer that question by finding out who is Israel. Who was the original Israel? And what I showed you last week is the original Israel was Jesus Christ. Jesus wrestled with Jacob, gave the name to Jacob. But we read here that we find out that Jesus himself is the original Israel. And so who is the bride then? Is, you know, who is the groom? I mean, it's, you know, who is Israel? And Israel is Christ. And so therefore, just like in our culture and in our traditions, we take the name of our husband. We take the name of our groom. And, you know, so you have Mr. Pryor who made Mrs. Pryor Mrs. Pryor. You know, she wasn't Pryor until he made her that. And same thing with me. I'm not Israel until he made me so, okay? That's the connection here. That's the picture. And so both Old and New Testament saints are the bride of Christ. We showed that at the end of Revelation, how that both the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes and 12 apostles are mentioned as the New Jerusalem, the bride. So then who is the whore? And that's what we're talking about tonight. These two opposite women, very opposite, obviously, a bride and a whore. And so that's where we're at, Revelation chapter 17. But there's some background to all this that I want to give you, and it's taken me more weeks to talk about this right here than anything because this is so much a part of everything. As a matter of fact, by now you know, if you've been following along, that I don't believe in what they call a pre-tribulation rapture, which is what you hear on the radio and you hear on the TV. If you listen to any kind of TV or radio preachers, I mean, they're all talking about the rapture, and then after the rapture, that's when there's tribulation, and that's when all this stuff is supposed to happen. And I'm teaching it totally different here because I'm seeing it different from the Bible. And when I started to dig into it, I thought, well, what's the, you know, their way does not fit the Bible. They've got to make a square peg slam into a round hole, and they're not, I mean, they're ripping and tearing the Bible up trying to make it fit. What's the deal? Why are they doing this? And so as I started to study this, why can't it be post-tribulation rapture? Why does it have to be pre-trib? And what I finally found out was, is what I'm going to talk about tonight. They have to have it for a certain theory, a certain philosophy, a certain idea that says that the physical nation of Israel is the special chosen of God. All right? And if you've been around any length of time, you've heard that. And, I mean, it's just absolutely taboo to say something negative about Israel. I've been in some churches on vacation or whatever, and I've seen the American flag, and next to it is an Israeli flag. You know, and I don't understand that. I mean, I understand the American flag if you're a church in America, but I don't understand the partiality and the prejudice toward any other country. But there's just a false teaching out there, and false Bible versions, modern versions, add to that problem. But what I want to show you tonight is first of all, Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Never forget this. It says in Romans 9, 6, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children." In other words, they're not all children just because they're physically descended from Abraham. I mean, what other explanation can you come up with when you read, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel"? Can I say it this way? They are not all truly born again who are Baptist. Does that fit? Does that help you to see it? All right? Just because someone labels himself a Baptist, or just because they were born in a Baptist church and their family's been Baptist for four generations, doesn't mean they're on their way to heaven. Why? Because you must be what? You must be born again. And so you can be physical descendant of Abraham. You can be physical descendant in Israel's race, you know, or whatever, and not be the true Israel. All right? So there must be a spiritual Israel. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is illustrating the communion and the idea of communion and the Lord's Supper. And he says, "Behold," which means look at. Just take a look at this. "Behold. Behold Israel after the flesh." And then he goes on to talk about it. Now, when he says, "Behold Israel after the flesh," can I not reason then that there must be another Israel? An Israel after the Spirit, a spiritual Israel. And this is so much what this whole eschatology is all about. Because they can't hear this. They can't have this. Because what this does is this dismantles everything. And so then what they'll do is they'll say, "You're anti-Semitic." Now, I am not anti-Semitic, and here's why. I don't wish this on anybody. I don't wish the wrath of God on anybody. But someone has the wrath of God abiding on them, and it's all the unbelieving. It's all the unbelieving. It's the unsaved of all kinds, of all nations and tribes and kindreds and tongues. They all have the wrath of God abiding on them. But in this chapter, you'll see, and then in chapter 18, you'll see that the whore especially has special judgment. I mean, she's called a whore for a reason. And what is she? She's a spiritual whore. She's committed spiritual adultery against the one who she should be married to. But I'm not anti-Semitic. You know why? Because all they got to do to stop being the whore is to join the bride, to get saved, to embrace the groom. You know why she's called the whore? Because she hates the groom. And you know who the groom is? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more anti-Christian, anti-Christ religion out there than Judaism. And I know there are other religions out there that are very goofy. But there's something called the Babylonian Talmud. And the Babylonian Talmud says that Jesus is boiling in his own excrement in hell. The Babylonian Talmud says that Jesus is the son of a harlot named Mary and some Roman soldier. All right? But did you know that the Babylonian Talmud is for sale in Christian book distributors' catalogs? Go online, CBD. Some of you order some stuff from, you know, Bible covers. See, Christian Book Distributors sells the Babylonian Talmud. It has nothing to do with Christianity. But see, we're so warped to think, well, anything Jewish is Christian. Now, Islam is certainly not Christian. But Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet. Not the Son of God, but a prophet. Now, let me ask you a question. What's more disrespectful, calling him a prophet but not the Son of God, or saying he's in hell boiling in his own excrement? Okay, you know what I'm saying? Catholicism certainly doesn't have Jesus correct. Catholicism uplifts Mary and makes Mary the mediator almost more than Jesus. That's wrong. But Catholicism is not nearly as disrespectful to Jesus as is the Babylonian Talmud. By the way, it's called the Babylonian Talmud because the traditions that were started in Babylon came back to Jerusalem, and those traditions were oral. And you remember Jesus talked about their traditions, the Pharisees and their traditions. Well, a few centuries after Jesus left the earth, these oral traditions were written down. They called them the Babylonian Talmud because they originated with the Judaism from Babylon during the exile. Notice here in Revelation chapter 17 what she is called. Mystery Babylon the Great. All right? So let's just read a few verses tonight, and I'm going to show you some things. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet in color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, and which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And it begins to describe more about this woman that sits on this scarlet-colored beast, who is called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So, first of all, I want to show you tonight, I want to make a big deal about the colors. Look here in verse number 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In verse 4, what colors do you see? You see purple, scarlet, and gold. All right? That's the three colors that we know for sure we can get out of there. All right? Now, I want you to stick your finger in chapter 17 and go with me over to chapter 18. And look here, chapter 18, verse 12 and verse 16. Still talking about her. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory. Drop down to verse 16. And saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. In verse 16 again, there's three colors that you see. Purple, scarlet, gold. Back in chapter 17, verse 4, purple, scarlet, gold. Now, if you keep your finger in Revelation 17, go all the way back to Exodus. Keep your finger in Revelation because we'll come back there. But go to Exodus chapter 28. The truth is, you can read all of the book of the Exodus and you'll notice something about the book of Exodus and also the book of Numbers, but mainly the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God is telling Moses the colors that he wants the tabernacle to be made out of, and the colors that he wants the priests to wear. All right? And so I want you to look in Exodus 28. We're going to start in verse 4, and I want to read you just some of these verses. I'm going to skip a few verses for the sake of time. But Exodus chapter 28, starting in verse 4, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, and that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Now, what colors did we have in Revelation? We had gold and purple and scarlet. So we got an extra color in here now, don't we, right? Keep reading. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet, fine twined linen with cunning work. Look at verse 8. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen. Verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, and after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen shalt thou make it. Look at verse 28. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof upon the rings of the ephod with a lace of, what color is the lace? Blue. So there's using blue to tie the rings of the breastplate, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loose from the ephod. Verse 31. Look at verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. So the robe is all of blue. You know what that means? That means that the priest was predominantly what color? Blue. Okay, look at verse 33. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and scarlet, round about the hem of the bells of gold, between them round about. Verse 36. And thou shalt make of the plate of pure gold, engraven upon it like the engravings of the signet, holiness of the Lord. And thou, verse 37, shalt put it in a blue lace, on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And so we have four colors mentioned in Exodus 28 over and over and over again. And the most predominant color that you see in Exodus 28 is what? Blue. Blue was the most predominant color. With your finger still in Revelation 17, go with me to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward even until the 50 years old. Enter the host and work the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things, the priests. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put therein on the covering of the badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put it in the staves thereof, and upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and have covered the same with the covering of badger skins, and shall put it in the staves thereof, and they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light and its lamps. So you keep seeing blue, and so basically the Ark of the Covenant was covered in blue. Most of the furniture was covered in blue when they traveled. And so when they traveled, they, of course, were wearing blue robes, had blue ribbons tying everything together. Of course, there was gold, and there was scarlet, and there was purple. But the predominant color was blue, all right? So when you compare Exodus and Exodus and Numbers with the book of Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, you see that the one color in Revelation 17 and 18 that's missing. I mean, let me ask you a question. When you watch a mystery, I watch a mystery movie, and right at the beginning of the mystery movie, there's like this random weird thing that happened. It's like that has nothing to do. Why did they show that guy putting something in the garbage can? It has nothing to do with the rest. And then you get to the end of the movie, and boom, the garbage can was the whole thing. The garbage can contained the clue. You know what I mean? But at the beginning of it, you didn't think it. It just randomly showed you that. Have you ever? You know what I'm talking about? Or are y'all asleep? A mystery, if it's a good mystery, gives you the clues in the beginning, but you don't know that's the clue until later on. How many of you think that God was bored, and so in the Old Testament He just put a lot of random stuff in there just for filler? I think every word of God has a purpose. I think the colors had purpose, and there was meaning to those colors. Look with me. I told you to go to Revelation. Keep your finger in Revelation, but go to Numbers 15. I'm sorry I forgot to have us go to Numbers 15, but look with me in Numbers 15. What I want to show you is, and this is not necessarily the most doctrinal, dogmatic point that I'm going to make tonight, but I want to show you something that I think is fascinating. Numbers chapter 15 and verse number 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. Remember when the woman came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment? Could be she touched a blue ribbon at the bottom of his garment. Verse 39, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, and that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Do you think it's just a coincidence that blue is missing in Revelation 17? For the whore, the attire of the whore has purple and scarlet and gold, plenty of it, but not one mention of blue in all of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18. I don't think that's just a coincidence. I don't think God has anything in the Bible that's just a coincidence. And so here we see what I would say is just the first of my things that I would say identifies the whore. Her colors and the fact that there's a color missing is an identification of who she is. Now, I want you to look at your handout now as we go to the next thing. We talked about the colors in chapter 17, verse 4. In chapter 18, verse 16. But now I want to talk to you about something else, the blood guiltiness. With Revelation 17 in a bookmark, I go back to Matthew chapter 23. And as I go back to Matthew chapter 23, we pick up here with the time of Jesus just before he's going to get crucified. And Jesus is sitting up there above Jerusalem looking over the city. And he says in Matthew 23 and verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and come in and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the platter, cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garner the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." And Jesus goes on to say in verse 31, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Now you make these shrines to the prophets, but you admit that your own fathers killed them. Verse 32, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers? Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" In John chapter 8, he called them, he said their father was the devil, and you're not, just because you say you're children of Abraham, not being born again, you're really of your father the devil. Verse 34, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Verse 35, "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, under the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And we know 40 years later, the entire temple was absolutely destroyed. Now you compare what we just read with Revelation 17, verse 6, and Revelation 18, verse 20 and 24. Verse 17, 6 says, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs and Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." There's a theory out there, and it's been out there for 500 years or more, that says that the Roman Catholic Church is the whore of Revelation. As a matter of fact, we have some Bible college students in Bible college right now, and one of them just sat through a class, and the teacher was very dogmatic. He was teaching on Revelation 17 just the other day. And he said, "I want to let you know that the Roman Catholic Church is definitely the whore of Babylon. And I don't got time for any questions on it.
So let's keep going.
But here's the problem. Revelation 18, verse 20 says, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, when she gets defeated, when she's finally judged. And you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And in verse 24 of Revelation 18, it says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. The reason why the Roman Catholic Church can't be the whore of Babylon is because she wasn't around when the Old Testament prophets were preaching. She wasn't the one that killed Stephen the martyr in the book of Acts. Okay? Now, the Roman Catholic Church is guilty of killing saints in Europe 1,000 years ago or 500 years ago. During the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church and the Inquisition, definitely. And I can understand why 500 years ago they all said, the Catholic Church is the... Listen, I think the Catholic Church is a daughter of the mother. I think the Catholic Church is the daughter of the mother. I think that's why the Catholic Church has a priest system, because they got it from their mother. But the Catholic Church isn't old enough to be guilty of the blood of the prophets and the apostles. It says in verse 20, the apostles? I know who did kill some of the apostles. It wasn't the Catholic Church. There's also a theory that started probably 20 years ago when 9/11 happened, that says that the religion of Islam is the whore of Babylon. Again, same denial. They weren't around. You know, Islam has killed Christians, no doubt about it. They're killing Christians today, but they weren't killing prophets and apostles. They weren't here then. I've heard it said that America is the whore of Babylon. All right? And again, that it doesn't fit all the way. But you know who was around back in the Old Testament and who was around in the time of Jesus and the book of Acts and who suddenly is around again? It becomes quite clear. There in your handout down at the bottom, there's a trail of innocent blood from the blood of righteous Abel. That's Cain and Abel. I mean, the first murder, the first victim of the first murder, Jesus is saying, it's on you. You say, how can he say that? Because Cain represents those who trust in their works and their goodness and their ability without a need for a lamb. The lamb. Cain represents the very first one who ever said, I don't need a lamb. I've got good works and vegetables and fruit I'm going to offer. And God didn't have any respect to Cain's sacrifice. And Cain got angry with Abel and killed Abel. The rejectors of the Lamb of God is who this is all about. I don't know if you know this, but every year, I'm not sure if it's in the spring. It could be in the fall as well with Yom Kippur. But every year in New York City, Orthodox Jews take chickens and slaughter them on the streets and then sling them around, and the blood kind of goes everywhere. And they say that these chickens are an animal sacrifice, a blood atonement for their sins. Well, first of all, it wasn't chicken. It was a lamb. Secondly, once Jesus died on the cross, there's no more need for any animal sacrifices. Meanwhile, PETA picks on us for shooting deer out here. But you never hear about those guys in New York City getting in trouble. It goes on all the time. They reject the Lamb of God. And even if they use lambs instead of chickens, they're still rejecting the Lamb of God who died on the cross. You notice in that list, there's Ezekiel 16. The whole chapter of Ezekiel is about Israel being a harlot woman towards God. He says in verse 38 of Ezekiel 16, I will judge thee as a woman that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. Acts chapter 7, finger still in Revelation 17. I want you to hear what Stephen said to his fellow Jewish countrymen. It got him stoned to death. Acts chapter 7, Stephen was the first martyr, the first one that was killed for his faith in Christ. Acts chapter 7, And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 51. There's more to this, but it is a scorching sermon. And it was such a good sermon. And by the way, Stephen was not a pastor. Stephen was a deacon. So this is, you know, if you get to be a really good deacon, you can get yourself stoned to death. That's the goal here. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Oh yeah, you're circumcised physically, but your heart isn't. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers recently, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You of all people have the Old Testament more than any other group of people on planet earth. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I have preached and I have taught and I have made people mad once in a while, but I've never made somebody so mad they wanted to bite me and gnash on me with their teeth. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. By the way, I think it's the only time in the Bible where Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus is standing at the right hand of God because he says, boy, I'm proud of that one right there. You come on home. They're about to kill you. They're already chewing on you. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens open. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice when he said that. When he said, I see Jesus. You know, they crucified Jesus. He's not supposed to be alive anymore. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, stuck their fingers in their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, stomped on him, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He loved his people, but he told them the truth, and they didn't like it. And they stoned him. And a guy named Saul watched it and heard everything Stephen said. And a chapter later, in chapter 9, Jesus said, Saul, it's hard to kick against those pricks that keep pricking at your conscience. And Saul became a Christian and was changed to the Apostle Paul. That's the attitude in all of the book of Acts. I mean, they persecuted. They hated. When Paul got saved, they hated him. And they chased him down and stoned, tried to kill him. This is who it is. So when we read Matthew 23 and Jesus says, upon you may come all the righteous blood of Abel upon the earth, does that not sound like Revelation 18:24? And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. There's so much connection there, I don't know how you can't see it. Not only that, but look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd appreciate it if you'd look at it in your Bible. I have it on the screen, but I don't want you to think I switched any words around. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, picking up in the end of a chapter here. And Paul is writing and he's talking about, of course, the persecution that's been going on and the persecution that the Christian Thessalonians have been suffering in Thessalonica. And I'll just pick it up here in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which is in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You're saved. You're part of the church now. You also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men. Got a question for you. Who is he talking about in verse 15? Well, if you read verse 14, you know who is. Who points back to the last word in verse 14? It's just there. No question about it. That's who it is. And so we see, again, who is this woman? She is drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus in Revelation 17:6. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, is it the Catholic Church? I understand why people might say that, but I don't think it is. Revelation 18, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. Right now, the apostles are in heaven. The prophets are in heaven. Who put them there? How did most of the apostles get to heaven? They were martyred for their faith. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that dwell upon, were slain upon the earth. So now, lastly and quickly, what does it mean in Revelation 17? And this was going to answer Mrs. Bruner's question. Back in Revelation 17, what does it mean? She was asking me about Philippians 1:28. Because in Revelation 17, it says, the beast that the woman is riding on goeth into perdition. What is perdition? I think a lot of us, if we didn't have a knowledge or an education, we would say perdition is hell. Perdition is hell. But that's really not perdition. Now, perdition goes to hell. Perdition belongs in hell, and perdition will end up in hell. But what is perdition? Because the reason why this is an important question is because Judas was called the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that the man of sin that everyone likes to call the Antichrist is also referred to as the son of perdition. So Judas was a naturally born Jew. He was a zealot. He was mad at Jesus for not wanting to set up a kingdom materially. Judas rejected Jesus Christ and turned to the Jewish rulers of his day. And he got paid by the Jewish rulers to betray Christ. And he was paid for it, as you know. So what is this when it says son of perdition? Well, he naturally was a son of that nation, that tradition, that people. So what is it? Well, Karita was asking me about Philippians 1:28. I'm showing you on the handout here. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. The adversaries of the early church Christians was mainly those who hated Christ. And the people who hated Christ the most was the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. Perdition, that which is adversarial to Christ, that's the true definition. It's a spirit of Antichrist that you read about in the Bible. It's damnable, it's damnation, it's destruction, it's waste, and it's pernicious ways. It's translated that way in the different times it's used. And so then in the book of Hebrews, when it warns, in Hebrews 10:38-39, now the just shall live by faith, quoting Habakkuk, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not, verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So when it says to the book of Hebrews, by the way, it's called Hebrews because it's written to people who speak Hebrew. And so when it says, we are not of them who draw back to perdition, it's saying we are not of them who go back to Old Testament animal sacrifices, Old Testament Jewish ways. Hey, did you know that there are churches who are having like this Jewish Seder? Man, that's what Jesus told us this do in remembrance of me, the Lord's Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper, and the Last Supper, it's called the Last Supper because it was the last Passover. The Bible says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And when you go back to, and I'm seeing Bible-believing churches that are going back to perdition, that are going back to Jewishness and Judaism and Jewish ways. And that's what's going to happen, I believe, in the future. I'm just going to predict it. I'm not sure I'm right because I'm not saying that I know I'm right. But my theory is that things in this country will get so bad that Christians will turn to Israel for guidance. Israel already, right now, has so much control over this country, it's crazy. Every day we give them $10 million. I didn't say every month, I said every day we give them $10 million. This week, just this week, October 4th, the week of October 4th, there's a bipartisan law that's floating in the House and Senate right now. Bipartisan meaning both sides. I mean, Republicans and Democrats don't agree on anything usually, but when it comes to Israel, it's amazing how everything clicks. And they're trying to pass a law that says that America cannot sell any arms, any weapons whatsoever to any other nation in the Middle East without Israel's approval. We are not in charge. There's the tail wagging the dog. We'll talk about the beast next week. Who's stronger, the woman or the beast? Who's stronger, the horse or the rider? So the beast is stronger than the woman. But who's smarter and who controls the beast? You see where I'm going with this? I'll just tell you right now. Next month's election results, Israel already wins. It doesn't matter which side. Israel already wins. Bank on it. If I was a betting man, and I'm not, I'd bet on Israel. I'm not telling you that to be hateful or unkind or anything. I'm just telling you that the Bible says she gains power. She gets stronger, and she will. I don't think we're supposed to try to stop it. If Adolf Hitler was alive, I'd be totally against him. Wrong, wrong, wrong. What's my job? Preach the gospel to every creature. My job is to rescue these people out of bondage. It says in chapter 18, it says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Come out of her. The current president of the United States, who I think is a better choice than the one that wants to be, has a son-in-law who is full-blown into this. And his daughter has joined into this religion. It is strong. It is strong. You can criticize anybody you want in this country, but don't you dare criticize Israel. It's just, you are bad, bad, bad if you do. And that's why there are pastors who, when I come walking in, they're like, okay. They don't know where to classify me. They don't know what file to put me in. I'm just telling you what I found in the Bible. And what piqued my interest was, okay, this doesn't fit. So why can't it be? And when I started pulling on the thread, it was like the house of cards started falling down. Ah, stop it. You're ruining everything we believe in. I know, but the truth is in there somewhere. And that's what I'm interested in, is the truth. We don't draw back to perdition. The push now, and you're hearing, I guarantee you, you're hearing it on Christian radio. Speaking of Christian radio, there's a guy that's been pushed at on Christian radio as being a friend of ours. His name's Jay Sekulow. He is not your friend. He is promoted as your friend. The Sekulows have their own little charitable organization, and they pay themselves millions of dollars in that organization. And you look this up and tell me if I'm wrong. Chief Justice John Roberts, what do you think of him right now? Did you know who got him in there? Do you know who the guy is that was instrumental in Chief Justice John Roberts getting to be where he's at now? Jay Sekulow. Why is he on Christian radio? He's talking the talk, but he's not a Bible believer. Watch out. Someone asked me about John Hagee a while ago. John Hagee has a ministry to Israel called CUFI, Christians United for Israel. John Hagee has point blank said, it is not our interest to try to convert any Jew to the Christian faith. We are not interested in making anyone a Christian and a member of a Baptist church down the street. Well, then you don't have a ministry. That isn't Christians doing anything Christian for Israel. I've said before that a lot of Christians are actually loving Israel to death. Because what good is it if you make them powerful and you worship them and they die and go to hell? See, we as a church, we support missions to Israel. We have a missionary in Israel right now. And he's a Jew that got saved. And he knows they've got to be born again. He might love them. He might even be more pro-Israel than I am. But he knows they've got to be saved. And that's why we can support him. Because he knows he's got to preach Christ to them. We never talk about him on the internet because that's not good for him. Because it's not good for him He can't publicly be putting up a church sign that says, hey, here we are. Understand, perdition is the old Jewish Antichrist way. And that's why this man of sin that's coming, I believe he's going to be a Jew. Son of perdition. And so, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That's what they do. They're not for you. I think that the current president of the United States means well. I don't know that I trust his judgment all the time. I know I don't trust his mouth. But his son-in-law, you watch out for that guy. I don't want to say too much. His son-in-law's name is Jared Kushner. His address on, I think it was Fifth Avenue, New York City, his address of his high-rise building was 666 Fifth Avenue. Not saying too much, not drawing too many conclusions, but he's a buddy with Netanyahu, and he's the son-in-law of the current president of the United States. And everybody says he ain't near as conservative as his father-in-law. Watch out. Be careful what you wish for. Because what's happening is the beast is going to go into perdition. Doesn't it just rankle you as an American that we would give some other country a rubber stamp veto power for any decision we make on anything? Way back when the China virus started, the push was, well, let's quit relying on China for vaccines and virus technology. Okay, I agree with that. Let's put it back in American laboratories. How about that? That'd be a good idea. But you know what Ted Cruz said? Let's move it to Israel and let the Israeli labs take care of our viruses and our vaccines. That's not American. Why can't Americans take care of ourselves? That's the way we're going. I'm naming names that we all hear every day, but that's where we're going. Okay, that's where we're headed. And when I scratched this and I started pulling on this thread and I pulled out the card and the whole thing fell down, I thought, wow, this is it. This is why there's a pre-tribulation rapture theory. This is why. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur, pastor out in California, said when he was asked about dispensationalism, which is what all this is really about, he said, there's a lot of stuff about dispensationalism I don't agree with, I don't like, I don't follow it. But I'll tell you this, Israel is different than the church. And he went on, in other words, it's all about Israel. That's the whole reason why we got to have pre-trib. That's the whole reason why it's got to be the way they're saying it is now. That's the whole thing. It's because they've got a total misconception of Israel. And who is Israel? Jesus. Who is Israel? Those who are in Christ. Who is the bride? Those who are part of him. Those who accept him. Those who are his bride. Who is the whore? Those who reject him. And what is God's heart? Come out of her and be one of us. Join me. And of course the apostles did. They got saved. You know, Stephen did. And he got martyred for it. And I hope you're understanding. And you do your own research on this, and you dig into this and find out more and more about it. I can't think of the congressman from Ohio, but there's some folks from Ohio here. What was the guy's name? He's dead now. Anyway, we won't talk about politics, but just follow this trail, follow this thread, and see where it leads. And so far, I have not been convinced otherwise that what I'm telling you tonight, what I've been teaching, is correct. And this is why. We finally discovered the elephant in the room. We finally found out what's really behind all this, what's going on, and who's in charge, and who is the tail wagging the dog, and who is the strong beast, but who is sitting on the beast calling the shots. Well, let's pray, and then we'll open into our short business meeting tonight. And we'll go on from there. Lord, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for salvation. This is eschatology and prophecy, and it's certainly something that none of us have it all right. But help us to make sure the Bible is the anchor. It's the common denominator. It's the go-to foundational thing that we build from. Help us to be prepared and ready for what is to come, and to be aware of what's happening in our world. And to be wise as serpents, but still harmless as doves. To be soul winners. To bring Jew and Gentile alike out of the whore thinking into the bride of Christ. Out of bondage of sin and rejecting of Christ to embracing him. Thank you for every salvation. Help us to desire to see more and more and more. And may we be used to build the bride, to build the church for that day that's coming soon. And we thank you for the word. In Jesus' name, amen.